Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 in your Bibles to a very interesting passage of Scripture this morning as Jesus preaches his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, as Israel's Messiah, the long-awaited, promised, prophesied, anointed king who was to come and rule and reign as the king of Israel and, according to Scripture, the whole world, this anointed Messiah king is preaching. He's preaching. And he's preaching about his kingdom. The kingdom of salvation, he called it. A kingdom of righteousness, he called it. An eternal kingdom of holiness, of light and eternal life. God is preaching about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, here in this passage. And in this sermon, which we've been doing a verse-by-verse exposition, as you know, we once again hear our king teaching his disciples about being kingdom representatives here and now, as they are the salt of the earth, as they are the light of the world, glorifying their heavenly Father. That is their purpose, and that is their priority in life. And that is what Jesus is teaching them here in this passage of Scripture as he preaches his Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse 19. The king says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single cubit to his life's span? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." As you can see, Jesus has now changed the topic in his sermon from fasting in verses 16 through 18 to the priorities of life that conclude this chapter, as I just read to you. And then beginning in chapter 7, Jesus will once again change his focus to another topic. But here, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34, Jesus is going to focus on what should be the priorities of life for his kingdom representatives as they live here on earth, in this world, until they go home to glory, to their eternal heavenly home. What Jesus had to say is in light of that truth. It's in light of the fact that We are kingdom representatives here on earth for a time. And one day we're going to go home to glory. Before Jesus died on the cross and resurrected bodily from the grave, he told his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go away to prepare a place for you, and if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." John 1 through 3. He's telling them, don't worry, I'm leaving, but I'm coming back to get you. You're going to go home and be in glory with me. You're just going to be here for a while, and I'm going to come and get you. He prayed for them in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. He prayed, "Father, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou didst give me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world." You can read that in John 17, 15 and following. That's Jesus' prayer, high priestly prayer. And of course, that prayer will be answered, because all of Jesus' prayers are answered. Jesus told his disciples, and they heard him pray, that this life is temporary. This life is temporary. This is not your permanent home. They were not really of this world, although they were in it. Their home is in heaven, and they're going to live there eternally. They are just kingdom representatives for their king here and now for a time. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthian Christians, "We are ambassadors for Christ," 2 Corinthians 5:20. He told the Ephesian Christians, "You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household," Ephesians 2:19. Paul told the Philippian Christians, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ," Philippians 3:20. The Apostle Peter wrote, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him that has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." 1 Peter 1:9. Peter said, "Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth." Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:17 and 18. He's telling them, you were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You are his kingdom representatives. You're a holy nation. You're a peculiar people. You're God's own possession. You're to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light during your time that you stay here on the earth. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Isn't that great? 1 Peter 1:3 and 4. I could read that over and over and over again. Isn't that wonderful? Christ taught and prayed, as did his apostles, that we are just passing through. We are just passing through. And we are to conduct ourselves a certain way during the time of your stay upon the earth. We're only going to live here upon this earth for just so long, right? History tells us that. Experience tells us that. We know that. We're only going to live on this earth for just so long a time. I have a plaque in my study, which I often look at. It says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. For to me to live is Christ, from Philippians 1:21. Only one life, and it will pass. And only what's done for Christ will last. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Of course, to die is gain. If God left heaven to come to earth as God incarnate in human form, and he were to speak to us on earth, knowing what he knows about heaven and eternity, what do you think he would say? What do you think he would say? This is what he would say. Don't lay up treasures upon this earth, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy and thieves cannot steal. If the King of heaven were to speak to his kingdom representatives, what do you think he would say about the priorities of this life in regards to what we have, in regards to what we possess? He would say, this is temporary. Don't lay it all up here. It's going to all fade away one day. It's all going to be gone. Matter of fact, what you have now that a thief can steal from you, what you think is precious can just turn to rust and dissolve. The garments that you have, back in that day they didn't have mothballs, can all be eaten up and destroyed. Just lay up treasure in heaven. If he knew what he knew about heaven's glories and eternal life, what would he say to us as kingdom representatives? This is what he would say. What Jesus is going to do in this part of the sermon is to speak directly to his disciples about the priority of life. That's what he has to say from this point on to the end of the chapter. In other words, what you have, point number one would be, what you have, these are the priorities of life. What you have, what you possess. Here Jesus calls them treasures. Then he moves on to what you do, what you spend your life doing. Here Jesus calls it service. What do you serve? Then number three, he moves on, what are your concerns about? And here he calls it anxiety. What are your concerns? And then finally he says, what do you seek after? What is that you seek after? And here Jesus calls it the priority of life. The priority of life. That which will cause you to treasure up, serve, and concern yourself with, that will make up the duration of the time you stay here upon the earth. That's what he's talking about. What you do, what you treasure up, whom you serve, what you do, what you concern yourself about, what you're anxious about, and what you seek after. These are the priorities of your life as you stay here on this earth for a while. In this passage, Jesus once again teaches his disciples it is a matter of the heart. It is always a matter of the heart. Living the kingdom of God here and now upon this earth is always a matter of the heart. Do we live by faith or do we live by sight? Do we live for the here and the now only or for things eternal? Do we live only to please self or do we live to please our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who we've submitted to as our Lord? Do we live to serve ourselves or do we live to serve our King in whose kingdom we are? Jesus is saying, where is your heart's treasure? Where is your heart's treasure? Let's do some spiritual introspection. Look at your heart. Where is your heart's treasure? Who is it? And what is it you serve from your heart? What is it that makes your heart concerned for and anxious of? What is it that your heart seeks first and foremost? This is getting us to look at our lives and the priorities of our lives. These are important questions because they encompass the whole of life. Thus, the importance of Jesus bringing up this topic for his disciples to learn. This is a very interesting passages of Scripture because it addresses our very purpose and existence here on earth. Jesus is going to make some very emphatic statements. This is the King and his kingdom righteousness as he addresses the priorities of life here in verses 19 through 34. The King makes the statements like this, emphatic statements. He says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What a great truth that God is speaking to our hearts about. He said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," meaning riches. That's an emphatic statement, and that's a true statement. He says in verse 25, "I say to you, do not be anxious for your life." Don't be anxious. That is the command, actually. Do you know anxiousness and worry is actually a sin? And then he says in verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Those four verses kind of summarize everything he has to say down into those propositional statements of truth. In this important passage about the priorities of life for his disciples, his kingdom representatives, his ambassadors, his citizens of heaven, those who will have just a certain amount of time during your stay here upon the earth, he addresses the vital areas of the heart that make up the priorities of our life in this passage. What we do, what we have, what we concern ourselves about, what we seek after. Every day, that is your life. Jesus brings this up because this too was something that the religious elite had corrupted and turned into hypocrisy. Jesus has already exposed the covetous hearts of the religious leaders, the hypocrisy, by seeking the praise of men. They coveted the praise of men, to be heard by men, to be seen by men, to be noticed by men, to be honored by men. It was all about the here and the now and what they could get from men. They were covetous, manipulative, greedy, and materialistic. Luke records how the Pharisees scoffed at Jesus concerning his teaching about the kingdom of heaven. He writes, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all the things, and they were scoffing him." Luke 16:14. Jesus had exposed their hypocrisy and self-righteousness concerning their hateful hearts. He says, "You just have murder in your hearts. They're adulterous hearts that just were had eyes full of adultery and always lusting, and their misuse of God's word concerning divorce, oaths, revenge, and enemies." He exposed their hypocrisy concerning giving, praying, and fasting. They had a corrupt view of themselves. They thought themselves as righteous, always trying to justify themselves. But Jesus excluded them from the kingdom of heaven. Their view of God's word was wrong, and so their morality and their religious duty was wrong. It was all corrupt and hypocritical. And so in Jesus' flow of thought here, their view of the priorities of life were also wrong and corrupt and hypocritical. If their view of God's word was wrong, then their morality was wrong, their religious duty was wrong, and then obviously the consistency would be that their priorities of life were wrong. They were covetous, manipulative, greedy, and materialistic. Their priorities were to accumulate wealth with a body full and the mind full of darkness. He said there in verse 23, they serve riches. One time, a worldly rich man I was doing some work for, his name was Abraham, told me, he says, "Dale, money loves money. Money loves money. That's what he told me. Paul told Timothy, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. The scribes and the Pharisees were stressed and concerned about how to accumulate more and more, worrying about how they could get over on the unsuspecting. Their religious manipulating, Jesus condemned. He said to you, woe, scribes and Pharisees, because you devour widows' houses. Matthew 23:14. Can you imagine that? A husband dies, and the widow, poor helpless thing, and they come in and say, you got to give all this to the church, and you should go live here. And they would just embezzle and take the money from these poor widows. They sought first and foremost the praise of men, that they may be honored by men. They were living in darkness, serving the king of darkness, seeking as priorities his kingdom and their own prideful self-righteousness, just like him. And that's how they would add all these things to their treasures as they laid him up on earth. Jesus says, don't do. So Jesus, once again, graciously condescends to the earthly struggles of his disciples that they would face as they lived this life here as his kingdom representatives. And so he warns them against worldliness. He warns them against worldliness. Now remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and Jesus is now warning them against worldliness. And I'll explain what that means in just a little bit. J.C. Ryle wrote, worldliness is one of the greatest dangers that besets man's soul. It's one of the greatest dangers that besets man's soul. The fundamental error of the hypocrite that they are guilty of is that they chose the world as a reward, writes Matthew Henry. That was the fundamental error of the hypocrite. They were guilty of choosing the world as their reward, as Matthew Henry points out. You hear Jesus say that time and time again. Truly, I say unto you, they have their reward in full in the sermon. He's already said it in chapter 6, verse 2, 5, and 16. The priority of their life was to lay up treasure for themselves upon the earth, as verse 19 says, which Jesus commands us not to do. He commands us not to do that. Warren Wiersbe noted, the Pharisees were covetous and used religion to make money, end quote. Wow. I read that. So that is so true, Warren. That is the worst hypocrisy of them all. To use God's name or his church to make money for yourself. And that's exactly what they were doing. The scribes and the Pharisees were not just laying up treasures for themselves on earth. They were doing it in the name of religion. They were doing it in the name of religion. Now, the disciples were going to spread the gospel of the kingdom of God, and Jesus is warning them about all that they will possess in this life while they're doing that. They're going to go out and they're going to preach the gospel. They're going to talk about God. They're going to talk about the kingdom. And he's warning them, be careful as you live this life, as you go out and do this in my name. Because people are taking my Father's name and using it to make money. He's teaching them and warning them about and against worldliness. The Apostle John wrote, love not the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. John took this truth right here and taught the church of Ephesus about this very thing. He's teaching them and warning them about worldliness. Do not love the world. Jesus prayed that we would not be of the world while we are in the world. Now, there's over 7 billion people on this planet. And the vast majority are consumed with what? Laying up treasure on earth, right? The vast majority are consumed with laying up treasure on earth. Materialism is a form of idolatry. And the sin of idolatry is as dangerous as the sin of hypocrisy, writes Warren Wiersbe. Worldliness is a subtle draw of the heart to live for this world only, for the here and the now, with no real regard for the life to come. How many people do that out of 7 billion? Worldliness permeates all of society. Business, politics, advertising, sports, health, wealth, they're all fueled by the octane of worldliness. It permeates the religious realm. Works-based religion is all based upon business enterprise, pragmatism. We have a sad history of religion being the most corrupt money-making business there is, do we not? Isn't that sad? Even in contemporary evangelicalism, I'm talking about modern-day Christianity, I'm going to bring it into our year. The church has become so worldly, and the world has become so churchy, that you can't hardly tell them apart. People will sell their soul to the devil to get fame and fortune now. I had one traveling evangelist tell me, "Dale, if you want more wool, get more sheep." Like that was the goal, to get people so you could get more money. Obviously, I didn't let him preach for me, but anyways. People will kill you for money. Isn't that crazy? People will kill you for $20. Some people rob you. They have to. People will lie, steal, cheat, manipulate to get more treasure. I mean, how many movies do you watch and how much do you see? And it's all about money, money, money. It's trying to make these people do the things they do to get more money as if that's going to bring them security. Some are so consumed with their jobs and their version of security, they've actually lost sight of eternity. I told you before, one guy had his claws so deep in this world with his prosperity and what he owned and his cars and boats, whatever. He said, if Jesus came back today, it would just mess everything up for me. I don't think that guy's really saved, although he thought he was. Jesus asked the question, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? He asked the question. Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? What is it in this life that's worth of your soul that you'd exchange your soul for in this world? He said that in Matthew 16:26. Answer, he profits nothing by gaining the whole world. Because he lost his soul. The soul cannot be compared to whatever this world could offer. He exchanged his soul for the world's goods. Would that not be foolish? Would that not be the most stupidest thing ever? Jesus said, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Luke 12:15. And then he told them a parable about this very truth in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 and following, and I'll read it for you. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You see the truth, the central truth in that one parable? The same thing that he's saying in this very passage of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 6, that is basically what Jesus is saying here. in verse 19. Do not lay up treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. If the moths don't eat it, and the rust doesn't destroy it, and the thieves don't steal it, which all happens in this life, right? You're still going to die one day. Still going to die one day. What's going to happen to all your treasure then? It's all temporary. There are no U-Hauls hooked behind the hearse, by the way, going to the graveyard. Although the Egyptians tried to take it with them, as you know, and we're still hearing about the tombs that are being raided by thieves. And most of the thieves went and stole everything that these Egyptian pharaohs thought they could take with them. And now even some archaeologists are finding treasures that they left behind. They didn't take it with them. Can't take it with you. Warren Wiersbe said, "It is not wrong to possess things, but it is wrong for things to possess us." Isn't that so true? Not true. He's right. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. A car, a house, investments, furniture, clothes, and things. The question is, are they the things that your heart treasures most? That's the question. Jesus is saying, do not lay up for yourselves treasure upon earth, because that's where your heart will be, he said, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if you're in the kingdom of God, if you're in the kingdom of God, how can you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind and strength if your heart is attached to earthly possessions? It's a contradiction. You cannot. That's why he said you can't serve two masters. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But here he says, where your treasures, there will your heart be also. And if laying up your treasures on earth, well, that's where your heart is, then how can you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? You cannot. Jesus is making a distinction between those who are concerned in their hearts about their own kingdom, their own little kingdom, and he's making a distinction between those who have a heart for their king and his kingdom. Where you lay your treasure reveals where your heart is. John MacArthur writes, Jesus is not saying that if we put our treasure in the right place, our hearts will be in the right place, but that the location of our treasure indicates where our heart already is. He's already saying, that's where your heart already is. That's what Jesus is saying. Your heart's already in the treasures that you lay up. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, whatever we make to be our treasure will be sure to become the attraction of our heart. And that is true. That is true. That's why Jesus said, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, so your heart will be heavenward. So your heart will be heavenward, where your Lord is. Jesus said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. I come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Guess what happens when we get raptured? We go to heaven, right? The Lord wants our hearts heavenward. That's where your heavenly Father is. How many times did Jesus say in the sermon, your Father who is in heaven? He did that on purpose in chapter 6, verses 1, 9, and 14. Once you realize your Father's in heaven. Heaven is where your saved loved ones are. Do you have saved loved ones? If they're saved, guess where they're at? They're in heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. You're ambassadors for the King of heaven. You have an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, that will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. Our hearts should be heavenward. This is just temporary. You're only going to live so long. Your stay here on earth is going to be done. You're going to move on. The psalmist said, Lord, help us to number our days. Help us to see ourselves in light of how many days we have. Today could be your last day, by the way. You're not promised tomorrow, right? We could be raptured out in a little bit. That would be the best case scenario. Jesus said in verse 20, lay your treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in to steal. There's none of that going on in heaven. Now, what I've tried to do is to introduce this very interesting passage of Scripture as Jesus preaches his Sermon on the Mount. This was all introduction, by the way. This is my introduction to the priorities of life as the King preaches about his kingdom of righteousness. He talks about our treasures in verses 19 through 21. Then he talks about our service in verses 23 through 24. Then he talks about our concerns in verse 25 down to verse 31. And then our goals in verse 33 and 34. 32, 33, and 34. So what I've tried to do is try to briefly help make the transition that Jesus did from fasting to the priorities of life as Jesus did in this text. Now, concerning treasures here that he brought up, we're going to speak more about that next time. I'm not going to launch off into dealing with those because there's a lot there. I'm going to talk more about treasures next time because I want us to know what are these treasures I'm commanded to lay up in heaven. What are the treasures that he's talking about that I'm to lay up in the heaven? And what does laying up mean anyway? And how do I lay up treasures in heaven so that I can obey this command? And how can I stop laying up treasures on earth so I can obey that command also? Is it very important that we understand what he means by treasures, what he means by laying up treasures? What are they? How do I do that? How do you do that? How do you lay up treasure in heaven? I want us to know, and we need to know, exactly what our Savior is teaching here so that our hearts will be right in this area, because it's all about a heart issue. And that's the point. So that your righteousness will surpass the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Their heart is only upon the earth. Ours is to be in heaven as we conduct ourselves in fear during our time upon the earth here. So we're going to look at the priorities of life, especially in regards to your heart's treasure next time. What is that? Is that giving money to the church? Is that investing in missionaries? Is that supporting ministries? Is that sharing the gospel? Is that living a godly life? Is that your good works? Is that people? What is that? We're going to look at that next time, and we're going to look in Scripture, and I'm going to teach you exactly what the treasures is that he's talking about, and I'm going to show you how you can lay those treasures up in heaven. So next week, you'll know what treasures he's talking about and how you can do that so you can obey this command. These are commands. This is not a good suggestion. This is a command. Do not lay them up on earth. Lay them up in heaven. Okay? And then maybe we'll see as I write those notes, we'll get to the next part, and that is our heart service as we'll look at that. Who do we serve? Amen? Well, thank you for your kind attention. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and it is so rich. It's so full of meaning for us. It is so helpful. It really does inform us about the truth of who we are and why we're even here and the very purpose and existence of our lives. I thank you, Father, that you have loved us, and you loved us before the foundation of the world. You wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. You planned this whole thing by your sovereign grace, that at an appointed time you would create us. You would mold and fashion and shape us, give us the color of our eyes, the color of our hair, the place we would stay, the parents we would have, the place that we would live. It was all ordained by you. Nothing was left to chance. There's no such thing as chance with you. And then at a point in time, as you allowed us to come in this world as sinful creatures, and you patiently, and at a point in time, came to us with the gospel and the working of your Holy Spirit, you birthed us into the kingdom of God and made us your children. Not just children of the earth anymore, but children of heaven, children of the King. And so I thank you for that, Father. And I thank you for loving us enough to give us your written word, the Holy Scriptures, which are living and active and powerful, like a two-edged sword, dividing us under the very thought intent of our soul, and exposes us and lays us bare before you, to whom we have to do. Help us, Lord, to take these truths that we've heard this morning. I pray that they were encouraging and enlightening, and they were drawing, and they were honoring to you the words that were proclaimed from your word. Lord, you need a voice. Somebody needs to be a voice for you. And I thank you for the church and calling men all over this world to proclaim your truth without hesitation, without compromise. We just want to exalt your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that he's been lifted up and exalted this morning. And Father, I pray that by all of it you were glorified. And that is our sole purpose, to glorify you. And you're so worthy of that. Thank you for blessing us this morning as you have. And bless these as they leave and depart, and help them to think about what's been said this morning. I pray this in Jesus' holy name and for his glory.